Well, we are once again at that time of year, that season of the year, when most of the people in society are, they've just put away their decorations for one pagan holiday, and they're getting ready for the next pagan holiday. And they're paying very little attention to the day that we're kind of commemorate here this afternoon, that of Thanksgiving. I have to admit, it was Monday, I was waiting for it. It was Monday afternoon, about 1 o'clock, I was in the car, and I heard the first Christmas song on the radio, and I could not believe it. I thought, I knew it was going to come, but it's still, when it happened, I'm thinking, oh, this has got to be a commercial for something. Nope, it was, they're already starting to play music. But as I said, in between those two pagan holidays, we have a holiday of Thanksgiving. But its importance in our society, as I've often said, is reduced to simply turkey, food, football, nap, more food, dessert, more football, another nap. Right? That's what it is for most people. And then, of course, the naps are to get you ready to go out for Black Friday deals that afternoon, which they don't even wait till Friday anymore. They start having them on Thanksgiving Day. You know, if we're not careful, we can also lose sight of the most important, of some of the most important aspects of what this holiday should mean. Are we truly grateful people? Are we truly thankful people? You know, it's easy to always complain about what we don't have, or we wish we have, or what have you, rather than be thankful for the things that we do have. You know, it's the nature. Certainly, Americans are known for being complainers. Right? It just tends to be the nature of our society. But who in the Bible, there's a question for you, who in the Bible do you think said the most about being thankful, expressing thanks, or gratitude? Now, when I was a teenager, we used to have like Bible Bowl, right? And you have a question. If you didn't know the answer, you always said Jesus, because you can't go wrong answering Jesus, right? I mean, who's going to question you on that one, right? The answer is Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote more in the Bible about being thankful than any other author. I think 2 Corinthians has the most, which is interesting when you think about him writing to the church at Corinth, but he expressed gratitude and thanks over and over and over to them. Notice an example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, I'm going to begin in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything. The Greek word there is three letters, P-A-S, pas. It's one of those Greek words that we don't have an English word that fully encapsulates all the meaning. But if you can think of any type of word that would be everything, all, that's what it means. If you look it up, it says all, any, every, the whole, all manner of, all means by, everything, everyone, every way, as many, thoroughly, whatsoever, the list goes on. All of those words are encapsulate that simple statement of everything. In everything, Paul says, give thanks. Now, I would venture to guess that we don't always give thanks in every circumstance we find ourselves in, do we? It's not our nature. Certainly, I'm not the only complainer here, right? So somebody just say, yeah, just join in so I don't feel alone. But it's just me, Mr. Horton? It's just me. Okay. The word there for give thanks is eucharistia. You can look these words up. The number is 2169. And it, again, is grateful, thankful. To show oneself as grateful, to be thankful, to give thanks. And so Paul says, in everything we should give thanks. We should be thankful because it is, as he says, the will of God for us. But this can be a challenge at times, can't it? How many of us were thankful for all that we've gone through the last 2 years? Not too many, right? Although maybe some people liked having some time off and being at home, get some yard work done, whatever it was, but nobody was thankful for what we were going through. You know, in the past couple of years, you know, we've, you know, all the things that go on in our society, murder, suicide, of course, all everything we've heard about COVID. I'm so tired of hearing about COVID. It's like, it's almost like there's nothing new to hear anymore, right? It's all out there. It's just being repeated and repeated. So again, knowing that we're going to have a social here this afternoon, and knowing that Thanksgiving Day is just right around the corner, I thought it'd be good for us to see if we can focus on being more grateful, being more thankful, and going through some of the scriptures that God gives to us to help us to, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, have a much more grateful, much more thankful attitude. And so I titled the sermon today, Are We Truly Grateful? Are we truly grateful? Now, there's an interesting interaction with Jesus Christ in Luke 17. If you'd like to join me there, we're going to spend some time in this passage. We'll go to a couple other places, but if you want to put a little marker in Luke 17, we'll... I think it speaks to human nature. I'll give you some background as you're going to Luke 17. It's the occasion where he heals the 10 lepers. We're going to look at that story here in a moment. Leprosy was and still is a horrible disease, but probably more horrible than the disease itself is the stigma that gets attached to people that have it. The term leper colonies, right? People were outcasts. During this particular period of time in Scripture, if you were considered a leper, you were pronounced as unclean. And so some of the things that were expected of you, they were not fit to enter the tabernacle. Later on, the temple, they could not go in. They were forbidden. They couldn't live with their families. So we'll see about that here in a moment. They were required. We'll go to Numbers 5 in a little bit. They were required to live outside the city. So not only could you not live with your family, you were outside of town, far away from everybody. They were required to rend or rip their clothing as a sign of sorrow and, again, a symbol for what they were going through. They were required to cover their faces. We'll read about that in a moment. They were covered, one translation says the upper lip, some say the mustache, but it was from this part of the face down. They were required to cover up. And when people came near, they were required to shout out, unclean. Now, let's make this meaningful. How would you feel if every time someone came near you, you had to shout out, I'm a sinner! I'm a sinner! It would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? They were required to shout unclean so that people stayed away from them. And so that's the setting. They were individuals truly cut off from society. They were outcasts. They lost everything. You know, they couldn't be around family. They lose their job. They literally lost everything. Their entire identity became leper. Didn't matter what they had done in their life before then. At this point, that is your identity. You're a leper. Luke 17, let's begin in verse 11. And so now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now as we dig into this, let's remember, as it says here, he's going into Samaria. We'll see here in a moment, one of the men is a Samaritan. And it's important that we remember the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, right? That's why we have a parable of the Good Samaritan, right? There was such a rarity. You know, we don't title that, you know, the mean Jews. It's titled the Good Samaritan. So keep in mind, we'll see that one of these men is a Samaritan, and the Jews had no dealings with them. A little more about leprosy in general. It is an infection that damages your nerves. In fact, Philip Yancey has a book titled Where's God When It Hurts? Wonderful book. It's been around for a few decades now, I think. But in there, he talks about leprosy. In fact, that's when I first learned what the origins of leprosy were. People thought it was some disease that caused their fingers and extremities to fall off. And what they found was because they had no nerve feelings in their extremities, they would often burn themselves or cut themselves or have things happen that would cause infections, and then they would lose these extremities because they had no feeling. But again, at this time, they didn't have that understanding as to what it was. But it can spread between people, but extensive contact is necessary for that to happen, but it can spread. And so that's why they would have leper colonies to go put people in to keep them away from others. But as I said, as we go through this, there was not a lot known about it. They knew it spread. They knew that there was, damage to the skin and extremities. We'll come back here, but notice Leviticus 13. Leviticus chapter 13. God gave Moses and Aaron, the priests, some direction on how to deal with this. You can read the whole chapter if you'd like at some time. We're not going to. Leviticus chapter 13 is all about dealing with individuals. In fact, the heading in my Bible says the law concerning leprosy. So there's a lot of instructions given as to how to handle this. But as we drop down to verse 45, note how people were treated once they were diagnosed. So, in verse 44, Leviticus 13, 44, he is a leprous man. So he's been declared now a leper. Verse 45 then says, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. He shall cover his mustache in the New King James. Others say the lip is the part of the mouth just below the nose and down. And he shall cry, unclean, unclean. Verse 46, and he shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so again, here we see these individuals were declared unclean. They were put outside the camp, and they were to live separate from everybody else. It's bad enough to be going through this, but then to be isolated and separated from everybody else is certainly disheartening. You could add in your notes in 2 Chronicles, we have the example of King Uzziah, who, remember, he entered the tabernacle. He burned incense when he wasn't supposed to, and so he was struck with leprosy. So we have other accounts in the Bible of people that God struck with leprosy, and King Uzziah was banished, and he, I think, was separated till the day he died. Go back now to Luke 17. So again, just trying to give you some understanding of what these individuals were going through. I don't know that we even have, I was thinking about this, a modern equivalent today. I know back in the 80s when not much was known about HIV and AIDS, there was a similar feeling in our culture that, we don't know what this is, but it had that same effect where it was, until they knew what was going on, people were, pretty well ostracized completely. So back here in Luke 17, we're going to dig into the story now. We have 10 men who have come upon Jesus Christ, each with leprosy. And as I said, that became their identity, right? Imagine whatever you've ever accomplished in your life gets boiled down to, it doesn't matter. You're a leper. I mean, that's what you are. You're a leper. And so these 10 men now come across Christ. Verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Right? Have mercy upon us. The latter part of verse 12, again, I mentioned where it says that they stood afar off. Let me just comment on that. Barclay's Study Bible claims there's no specific distance at which they should stand, but we know at least one authority laid it down that when he was windward of a healthy person, the leper should stand at least 50 yards away. I tried to find William Barclay's source. I couldn't find it. So I'm going to believe that William Barclay's telling the truth, right? But I usually, when I see people say that, I try to go find that source. But let's, for sake of discussion, assume he's correct, that a leper would have to stand 50 yards away to avoid infecting somebody. So here in verse 13, they lift up their voice and they said to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, from 50 yards away. Keeping in mind that Jesus often had throngs of people following him around, this is no small feat. just go try to stand 50 yards away from somebody and get their attention is hard enough as it is. But with other people around them, it was certainly a difficult thing. And so they did. They cried out to him, asked for mercy. They wanted healing. And then Jesus is going to instruct them to follow the customs of their day. He doesn't pronounce healing on them. He simply tells them, read here in verse 14, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Now, if you want to go back to Leviticus 13 and read that whole chapter, you'll see what that custom was. You'd go to the priests. They would assess your condition. They would go have you go away for 7 days and come back. And so Jesus is basically telling them, follow the customs of your day. Go to the priest. You know, and when I read stories like this, you know, sometimes you can read a story through and not really pause to consider. Put yourself in the position of these 10 men. You know, what was going through their mind? You know, they knew who Jesus was. They cried out to him for healing, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, I can only speak for my human nature. My human nature is, why didn't you just heal me? What's up with that? Like, why march over here? We go to the priest. I know what the priests are going to say. You got leprosy. They told me that yesterday, right? But he could have healed them right there at the moment, but he didn't. And he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. So again, as I read this, I think, you know, there's a lot that's probably going on in the minds of these 10 men. And certainly, why he didn't just heal us right now, it was certainly probably a thought that they had. We'll come back here. Notice James 2. Because I think what we're seeing played out here in Luke 17 is what we read in James. Faith with works, right? James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" It's entirely possible that's what Jesus was doing here. You want to be healed? Show me your faith. You know, I mentioned this a year or so ago, a sermon on healing, and how, you know, God expects us to do our part when it comes to our health. It might have been a few years ago now. That sermon was, if you remember, it was called Healing, Anointing, and Health, and I spoke on it in that order on purpose because I talked first about God as our healer, and the process we go through is to be anointed, but it begins with our health. And then I ended it by asking the question, what should our expectation be of God when we ask to be healed through anointing if we're not taking care of our health? Said differently, if you're not taking care of your health and you go to be anointed, should you expect God to heal you? Now, God can, because he's a merciful God, and he certainly still can heal us. But it starts with us doing our part. And I think that's what Jesus is pointing out to these gentlemen here. Okay, you go do something. Go to the priests. Let me see how seriously you want to be healed. And certainly he could have healed them on the spot, but he didn't. He chose to do it differently. And so they go. These 10 men go to the priests. They present themselves. And as Luke 17, verse 14 ends, "As they went, they were cleansed." So they didn't even get to the priest the way I render that. It says, as they were on their way, they were healed. You know, what would have happened to them if they thought, oh, what's the point? What's the point? We know what's going to happen. Going back to what I said, I know what's going to happen. We're going to go to the priest. The priest are going to say, oh, you were here yesterday. You still got leprosy. But they didn't. They did exactly what Jesus asked them to do, and they went. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15 now, Luke 17, verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And notice what was so important to include. And that one was a Samaritan. Yeah, you can just see with that tension between Jews and Samaritans, it's almost like, oh, the one that went and gave thanks, that was a Samaritan that did that. But it was important enough to include in the scripture that it was a Samaritan. You know, Zodiety's word study says the word there in verse 15 for saw, the Greek word there that's rendered saw here in the English, means to perceive by the senses, to be aware of, to know. I mean, he had an awareness of what happened. He was aware of the fact that before he'd even got to the priest, that he was healed. He knew where that healing came from, and he was grateful. And he felt compelled to go back and express gratitude for receiving that which he asked. You know, here we can often ask for things, God can provide things, and sometimes we forget that we asked, and we don't go back and thank him for him providing an answer to a prayer. Let's continue now in verse 17. And so Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Which brings me to a question, which why I wanted to go through this account. Does this represent us? Does it represent the church? Does it represent us individually? Do only 10% of people ever express thanks and gratitude to God for anything in life? Oh, we're thankful when we get something, right? You know, check you're not expecting shows up in the mail. Oh, we're thankful. But, you know, this is 1 out of 10 that actually went back to express thanks. How often are we thankful to God for just, and I have a list here in a little bit I'll go through, simple things that we should be grateful for. Verse 19, and he said to him, "Arise, go your way. It is your faith. Your faith has made you well." The word there is sodezo, and it means to save or deliver or protect. When it says well, it literally means it preserved him, made him whole. It was more, the implied there is more than just physical healing. You are whole, is what he's saying. Your faith has made you whole and complete. So we might suggest a physical and a spiritual healing. It was full and complete. So again, this is a powerful story for many reasons, but I think the most glaring question, certainly this time of year, is to ask, you know, are we thankful to God for our blessings? I mean, it's easy for us to stress about what we don't have or should have, or this could be better, or that could be better. But you know what? Things could be a whole lot worse. You know, it's often a matter of perception when it comes down to being thankful. You know, I know what my vision is of the perfect home, right? It's not just the house. It's, you know, 40 acres, not a mule. I want a tractor. I'm not that. I don't want to work that hard. I don't want a mule. I'm 40 acres and a tractor. Really nice tractor, right? We all have an image of what like might be the perfect scenario of where to live and what it looks like and all of that. And we could stress about that and we could grumble because we don't have it, or we could be thankful that we have a roof over our head, right? It's a matter of perception. We could be thankful that, you know, we may not have the best job. You know, I've had jobs, I've had careers where I've had really difficult managers, bosses to deal with. But I had a job. Right? I could grumble about how much I didn't like my job, but I had a job. And of course, if I didn't like my job that much, I could just go find another one. Especially today, there's a lot of jobs out there right now. But no, I've gone through that in my life where I've had, you know, employers that I didn't like working for. But at the end of the day, I had a job. I had a paycheck. I should be grateful, right? I should be thankful. So, and again, we could pick any physical thing that we might want to discuss. You know, your car. You might have a car with 200 and some thousand miles on it and wish you had a new car. But you got a car with 200,000 miles and it runs. There's that aspect of it. So it really is a matter of perspective. You know, Satan would like us to dwell upon how bad things are, what we don't have, how we wish things were, as opposed to just being thankful for what we do have. You know, we're a lot like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, right? Go back and revisit that story, which we will as we approach the spring holy days in the not-too-distant future. They grumbled for food, so he gave them manna. Then they got tired of manna, so they grumbled about manna. And they got quail. They had so much quail, they got sick of it. And they grumbled about quail. And they needed water, God gave them water. We can be that way at times, as opposed to being grateful for little things. I often say, every time that phrase comes to my mind, my wife is much better at that than I am about being thankful for little things. She's got a little plaque hanging up at the house that talks about, I should memorize it, it's right there by my coffee pot. I think she did that on purpose. Something like, be grateful for the little things, because at the end of your life you realize it's all little things, or something to that effect. She probably has it memorized, but you know, I'm the one that wants to go conquer the next thing. You know, I get a project done around the house, and it's on to the next project. I don't even stop to appreciate it. It's just on to the next one. And, you know, I think I certainly need to do a better job of just slowing down and appreciate what God has blessed us with, and not get so stressed out about what's not come our way or what we think we should have. There's a lot of stress in our world today, and we would all do well to just be thankful. And we're going to have an opportunity this afternoon to just be thankful for each other, for our calling. We have a lot we can talk about. But as a nation, our nation as a whole has forgotten what Thanksgiving is all about. As I said, to them, it's you know, people that know me know that I jokingly say our family tradition growing up was having Thanksgiving dinner and watching the Lions lose on Thanksgiving Day, because the Detroit Lions always lose on Thanksgiving Day. It's not beneath their power to pull out a loss in the last 2 minutes of a game, right? They could be ahead by 20, and don't give up on them. There's still 2 minutes left. They're probably going to lose, and it happens more often than I care to remember. But our society, that's what they worry about, right? It's food and football and shopping. And I realize it can be difficult for us to be thankful during difficult times, during trials, but Paul also tells us to do that as well. He tells us to do that as well. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 11. We'll just read two verses, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, I would think that most of us probably have a challenge in that regard, right? To be content in everything, in every circumstance, to find a way to be content. And sometimes contentment can just be a matter of being content and knowing that God's in charge, and I'm going through whatever this is, and there's a reason for it, and I may not know it now, but eventually I will. Like, I'll find out what the reason is, and I'm going through it. And being content and knowing that. Verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, there's that word again, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then we have the sort of famous memory scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A challenge, I think, for all of us is to find a way to be content no matter what's going on. You know, this last couple of years has been a great challenge in trying to find a way to be content in everything going on. You know, even, you know, closer to home for me personally was this latest, you know, mandate from our president over private employers, because the church has more than 100 employees. And so, you know, it's like they're just trying to put the screws to everybody. At this point, you know, that whole mandate's been put on stay by a circuit court. But, you know, Paul says to find a way to be content. God, you know, God knows what's going on. Let's never forget that. He knows what's going on. And we should be taking our pleas to him. So all of us could learn to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, and then be thankful. You know, this time of year, I often go through, I create a list that I pull out this time of year, and I go through it on things that I remind myself that I should be thankful for. I'll share this with you, that may or may not resonate with you. First and foremost, the truth of God's plan. That is not of our own doing. God called you. You responded, right? You responded, but he started it. And we should be thankful, because if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't understand. We wouldn't even be able to make sense of what's going on in our world today, because we wouldn't understand it. As we've often heard, you know, we read the book, we know how it ends. So we may not like the journey, but at the end, we know how it ends. And we have peace and comfort in that. How about living in this nation? Forget the challenges right now. It's still, I can't think of a better place to live. Except maybe all alone in a Caribbean island someplace, but I'd probably get mad at myself about something. So it's still the best place to live. Our friends, family, our church, more specifically your congregation, those that you meet with every Sabbath, right? To be thankful for them. Right? My wife and I had the opportunity to go to Laurel, Mississippi on Atonement, and I spoke there. And the outlying congregations, that's the largest congregation of the four in that area. One of the outlying congregations, I think they said, have six people that meet. This is a blessing. Be thankful, right? And when we view it that way, then suddenly, we can stop arguing over things, because you know what? We have each other. Yeah, with all of our faults, and right? How many family arguments happen at Thanksgiving because your crazy uncle shows up, right? That's what family does. Families, by nature, have their challenges. But we should be thankful that we have one another. How about these? Your health, right? To be thankful. We often don't thank God for our health till we're going through a health trial. And then we pray that we would have good health again. But be thankful that you have good health. You know, things that I think about in our nation that we're blessed with that we often just take for granted, you know, how about clean drinking water? Right? When I was in Brazil, there was water running by, but you didn't dare drink it as it flowed through. The food that we have, the abundance of food, even with all the shortages they're talking about, we still have more than anybody else that I know. We should be thankful. You know, we have electricity. We can turn on lights and turn them off. We got heat we can turn on. We got air conditioning. We got all these blessings and these things that we should be thankful for. We still have freedoms, although they're being maybe chipped away at. We still have them. We should be grateful. I mentioned Brazil, you know. Just look outside and appreciate green grass. You know, when I was visiting the brethren down there, they're 2 degrees from the equator. It's hot. All the time. Hot. Like, you go to bed at night, it's hot. Wake up in the morning, it's hot. It's hot all the time. The ground is parched and dry. It reminds me of like a hard caked, baked surface with like tumbleweeds and stuff, and you have to kind of walk a distance to get to the edge of the Amazon rainforest to see a lot of green. We have green grass and green trees that we can enjoy, right? So we have so much that we should be thankful for, more than I think we often realize. And I think being in a nation where we've had so many blessings, I think we going back to my wife's plaque hanging out in our kitchen, aren't good at being thankful for little things. And I could certainly do better at that, and maybe we all can. Ephesians chapter 1, Mr. Klett was in Ephesians. I'm going to go to Ephesians 5, where he wasn't, but right now I'm going to go to Ephesians 1. Again, more of Paul's writings. Let's look at a few more of his encouraging words. And here's the thing I enjoy about Paul. You know, Paul often had to write difficult letters to churches, right? He had to call them out on various things, but you will find as we go through Paul's writings that almost always he was thanking God for them, for the people. He was thankful for them. With all their imperfections and their problems that he often had to correct, he was thankful for them, and he expressed that to them. Ephesians chapter 1 will begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Drop down to verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When's the last time you made mention of somebody else in this room in your prayers? Thanking God for them. You know, I gave this sermon last week in the other two congregations, and it occurred to me, you know, maybe we need to print off a list of names of our congregation so people could pull that thing out and pray for one another. You know, when's the last time you prayed going to Sabbath service? I hope I see so-and-so there today. And as you guys have heard me say enough the last couple years over Hebrews 10:24, that we would stir up love and good works, right? That's why we're here. How can I, as I pray and I'm thinking of this person by name, how can I stir them up to love and good works when I see them at the Sabbath services? So Paul said, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul's a great example of, I think, how we could maybe do better to think of others and praying for them. Ephesians 5, I believe this is where Mr. Klett was in the sermonette. Begin at verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Let me back up for a second. It might have been something else I wanted to cover in Ephesians 1. Yeah, let's go back to Ephesians 1. I'm sorry, I want to back up for 1 second. Thankfully, it's just a page or two, right? It's not very far. There was another thing I wanted to bring out here. Let's continue with what he wrote. We were in verse 15 and 16. Let's continue verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So this is what he's praying for them as he says, I mention you in my prayers, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, his encouragement was to them is to appreciate that we're just one part in a big body. And the more that we can pray for one another and encourage one another and remind one another of our calling and why we're here, it strengthens the entire body. Let's go now to Ephesians 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. There it is again. Always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Always and all times being thankful for each other. And yes, just like families have our challenges, and some people we sort of naturally connect with better than others, it's still our family, right? Still our family. And Paul's admonition is that we would just pray for one another and encourage one another. You know, Christ says as the days get closer to the end times, he said to endure to the end. You know, pray that one another would endure to the very end. We've gone too far to give up now. But this is what Paul's admonition was always and all times to be thankful. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, writing about the resurrections, notice what it says there as well. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks, verse 57, be to God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be thankful that it is God through Christ who grants us the victory, is what he's saying. Right? We can't do this on our own, and God says he'll help us. And so we should be thankful for that. Again, he says, thanks be to God. So what about giving thanks, being thankful? How well are we doing, right? I know I can improve. Right? How are we doing? Who might we have maybe in the past been ungrateful towards? Maybe not showing thankfulness for? You know, I mentioned friends, family, church, or congregations. When's the last time we thanked God for our calling? Thank God for his spirit that gives us the gift of discernment. You know, as difficult as it is to make sense of what's going on in the world today, we do have a leg up on the world today. God gives to his people discernment as we study his word and we parse out, you know, what is going on. Philippians chapter 1, notice what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There it is again. You know, how would that feel if somebody walked up and they said, oh, hi, you know, I thank God every day for you. That'd be a pretty awesome feeling, wouldn't it? Somebody were to say that to you. You know, I pray every day and I thank God for you. Just put insert yourself in there. That would be a pretty inspiring feeling, wouldn't it? So Paul said to the church there in Philippi, always, verse 4, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, somebody walks up to you, yeah, I was just thanking God for you in prayer this morning and just glad that you're here and, you know, just endure to the end, soldier on, come too far, don't quit. Pretty compelling feeling, wouldn't it? That's what Paul said. He says this repeatedly in his writings about praying for the church. You know, we can all focus on what's not right and grumble about this or that or the other thing, but Paul's like, I'm just thankful for you. I'm just thankful you're here. And I think if we could change our thinking and just look at the positives, let God sort out the other things, there's so much of what we know. It's just little things out on the edges that often cause divisions or disruptions. So again, when's the last time you prayed for a member of the congregation by name? You know, the 10 lepers, only one of them showed any great gratitude, any thanks. Only one came back and thanked Jesus Christ for what was done. Let's stay here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 14, do all things again without complaining and disputing. Boy, if we just memorized that one, right? Myself included, all of, right? If we could just do all things without complaining and disputing. Well, I'm not complaining. I'm just offering a suggestion, right? It's a complaint, right? So, and I'm not saying there's not a place for complaints, right? But Paul's saying, you know, if you do that, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Notice that, without fault. Because if you're doing things with complaining and disputing, maybe that's a fault. Maybe that's what he's suggesting there. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We could all probably do a little better at being thankful and not complaining. Self-included, right? Chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 6. Again, you could go all through Paul's writings. He's thankful and grateful for the brethren over and over and over again, and he expresses that to them. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everything, there's that word again. Make those requests with thanksgiving. And it doesn't mean like, I thank you for my house, now I'm asking you for the other one with the 40 acres and the tractor. Right? That's not what he's saying, but he's just having a grateful attitude. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on those things. Be thankful for those things that are noble and just and pure, lovely, and be grateful for them. In verse 11, we read earlier, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Doesn't mean he doesn't have needs. You have needs, I have needs, we all have needs. But he says, I've learned to be content. I take my petitions to God in prayers of thanksgiving. I'm grateful, I'm content. But he says, I I've learned to be content. Doesn't mean he's without need. Contentment does not mean you have no needs. It's just you accept them for what they are. So again, if I were to hand out a list of every member of the congregation by name, could you list 10 qualities of that person that you appreciate? Okay, 5. 2? I mean, if you look around the room, could I list 10 things that I appreciate about that person? It's something to think about. If we can't, why can't we? Right? Sometimes it's just because we haven't really sat down to think about it. But, you know, in this time of Thanksgiving, maybe it's something we should think about. We should be thankful for each and every person here. We should be thankful because they're here because God called them. And we should be thankful for them because I wouldn't even know you if God didn't call me either. So I should thank God for that, which brought us together, is calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin to wind this down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. You see what he's saying there? We are bound, we are required, you are, I am required to give thanks to God for you because God called you. That's what he's saying. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He says we're bound to thank God for each other because God called each and every person here. And he brought it. He's what's made this family. He's like, I called all my children together. This is where you're going to be, and I want you to get along. Right? So that's his expectation. We read Ephesians 5 earlier. I won't go back there. You could read through the whole chapter. Again, Paul speaks often in all of his writings about giving thanks. So what can we be thankful or grateful for? I made a list of 7 items here. Number 1, a God who loves us. A God who loves us. He's called us out of this world. He's opened up our minds to understand he loves us. Right? John 3:16, he so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. We have 1 John 4 that says we love him because he first loved us. Number 2, Jesus Christ who willingly lowered himself to become a sacrifice once for all. We should be thankful for his sacrifice. Again, as we covered in a sermon a few weeks back, you know, the plan of God, you know, is amazing when you consider the two co-eternal, co-essential beings would come up with a plan where one would willingly subordinate himself to the other, knowing full well that the Father in due time would return him to glory. It's amazing. It's a plan that two human beings couldn't come up with because of our nature. But we should be thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to do that. After I gave that sermon, I think we were talking with a few people, and it occurred to me the fact that, you know, not only did Jesus Christ have absolute assurance that the Father would resurrect him, but the Father had absolute assurance that Jesus Christ would do his part. Because when you think about it, if he didn't, think about it, the Father would be alone in eternity forever. They were both, if I wanted to, taking a risk, but it wasn't a risk to them because they knew they each would do their part. So again, number 2, Jesus Christ. Number 3, the Holy Spirit, given at baptism, that grants us this understanding as it lives in us. Number 4, understanding of God's word. You know, the fact that you can understand the Bible is a gift we should be thankful for. Number 5, related to it, is to be thankful for the gift of discernment. We have the ability to discern things the world can't discern, and that is a gift from God. Number 6, we can be thankful for trials that are designed to strengthen us. I know we don't like that one, do we? Right? James chapter 1, I'll read it if you can join me there if you'd like. James chapter 1, but we should be thankful for trials which are intended to strengthen us. James 1, I'll read a couple verses there. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So when you're going through a trial, God is perfecting you, that you would be complete, lacking nothing. And we should be thankful for that. Even though it might be difficult, we know why it's happening and what's the desired outcome. And again, we can be thankful that we have a church, that we have others that we can come together with on the Sabbath, holy days, other occasions that present themselves, because not everybody does. We do have scattered brethren all over, and we shouldn't take for granted what we have opportunity to have. I don't care if it's 5 people, 10 people, 20, whatever the size, be grateful. Because there, we do have members that are in very remote areas, and they may only have 2 or 3 people that can get together. So these are just a few things. Those are 7 that I listed that we could certainly be thankful for. So again, we have a lot that we should be thinking about as the Thanksgiving holiday approaches. I would just ask that we would all pause this year, in spite of this last couple years of stress that we've been under, to just simply remember the many blessings that are bestowed upon us, and pause and thank our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, and let's just become a more grateful, thankful people.